to be a part of Wednesday nights in particular, unless we come together and cry out, how can we expect God to do something in the neighborhood, in the area, in the city, in the nation? But that it's a heart cry from the people. So Wednesday night's going to be exciting. When we used to do the Wednesday night prayer meetings in the Allendale Outpouring, where Pastor Dan pastored, the Wednesday nights were just phenomenal. It was just something about a bunch of people, one heart and one accord, crying out to God. And so with excitement, I'm looking forward to starting back up. It's going to be strange during the break. I don't know about you. I was saying to Pastor Jules and a couple of others that, what do you do when you come to church six nights a week, night after night, week after week? Here we are in our 26th evening meeting. And it's like, it'll be, what are we going to do? Kind of sit at home. It's like, it feels strange. I want to be in church. I mean, I even find that Monday nights, to be honest. It's just kind of like, I mean, you've got shocking television here anyway. Why not be in the house of God? Amen. On Tuesday night, now during the course of the past 25 meetings, we've looked about how God heals and about walking in faith, not by sight, sickness, or situation. What I'm going to do next week, I want to share around on Tuesday night about the person of the Holy Spirit. And then on Wednesday night, I'm going to plan to at the moment to share on the anointing. And I expect both on Tuesday night and Wednesday night, as we focus on the Holy Spirit, as we focus on the anointing and on His presence, I have great expectation that He's going to come and move amongst us. Then on Thursday night, I'm going to minister on heaven. And we're going to go on a celestial odyssey. I'm going to do this audio-visual presentation on Thursday night. I have this, we're going to look at what the Word has to say about heaven, about the New Jerusalem, and what we can look forward to. And I've got this soundtrack, which we've put together this visualization. And it's a soundtrack from one who was taken up into the heavenly realms and had the most phenomenal experience. And he talks and shares about it and kind of sings and talks. And so what we're going to do, it's a 19-minute presentation on Thursday night. And it's called A Celestial Odyssey, as this guy shares and sings and talks about the things he saw. And I've put together all these pictures. And then what we've done is we've put the words. Can you bring the echo down, please? We've put the words of what this guy is saying and superimposed on top of the pictures. And so that on Thursday night, you'll be able to either close your eyes and visualize in your heart and your mind what he is describing, or you can look at the visual presentation and read what he is saying and singing. And it's just an extraordinary thing that you're going to hear. For those that come on Thursday night, it's just an extraordinary thing, this celestial odyssey. I want you, if you have a Bible, if you would open up to Isaiah 53. I have shared over the last few nights about we're called to walk by faith, to not to walk by sight, to not to walk by sickness or situation, but to walk in this dynamic called faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, evidence not yet seen. I have shared on previous occasions how the enemy lies and tries to rob and to steal what God begins to do in our lives. I have taught previously about what the Bible says about if you resist the devil, he will flee. And that's an absolute. And when you begin to get the revelation of this, of an absolute, it's not resist the devil and he may flee. It's not resist the devil and sometimes he flees. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee. That's an absolute. The Bible gives you another absolute that you quench, you put out, you extinguish the fiery darts, the flaming arrows of the evil one with the shield of faith, which is the substance of things hoped for. And the Greek word there is elpis. It means favorable expectation. So we quench these attacks of the devil with this thing called faith, which is all about the substance of things hoped for, favorable expectation, evidence you have not yet seen. I want us to turn now to Isaiah 53. I want to take this a little further. And in Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah says of Jesus, well, God says through our prophet Isaiah of Jesus, verse 4, surely, that's an absolute, by the way, surely, surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And so we have this interweaving in these verses, an interweaving of our sins being taken care of and healing by the stripes that were laid upon Jesus. I want you to come now, if you will, to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, it starts off, verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. In my inmost being, praise his holy name. Verse 2, praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Now let me ask you something. What is missed out by this word all? You see, to me, all means, well, I'm simple. I'm a Kiwi. It means everything. Oh, by the way, I am a happy little Kiwi today. Today is an important day. I'm a happy little Kiwi because we beat the Australians in rugby. Yes! Oh, I'm a happy little Kiwi. Now, where was I? Yes, back to more important things. All our sins, all our iniquities, that is all encompassing. That is everything. Nothing is missed out by this word all. It means literally everything. There is nothing too hard for him. There is no sin that you have done that he cannot forgive. There is no disease, no affliction of the body, mind, soul, spirit that he cannot heal. All. I love that word, all. I have a tendency to take stuff from Scripture and take it as an absolute. When God says all, it means all. And so we have this interweaving of healing, of sin, of healing for our afflictions, forgiveness of sin. Now it gets better because when the New Testament begins to mirror the Old Testament, it's time to seriously take note. You see, in the New Testament, the same word is used to do with being saved from our sins and healing. It is the Greek word sozo. And when you start having a mirror in the New Testament of that which is in the Old Testament, and you have dynamics like this where the same word is actually used to describe being saved, being forgiven, and being healed, then we start to see the significance of this. For in Mark chapter 5, verse 23, and it's a story regarding Jairus who comes to Jesus and he's wanting Jesus to come in to heal his daughter. He asks Jesus to lay hands upon his sick daughter so that she may be healed. And the Greek word that's used there is the word sozo. And then we have in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as would be saved. And lo and behold, it is the same word that's used there, sozo, to be healed, to be saved, to be forgiven. And so we have again this interweaving. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 53, in Psalm 103, this is interweaving of our sins being forgiven and of healing of our bodies. In the New Testament, we have the same interweaving. In fact, it's so tight now, it's that the same word is used associated with being forgiven, to being saved, and for healing. Come now to a verse which I have preached on before in part, and that is in Proverbs chapter 4. Come now to Proverbs chapter 4. Now in Proverbs chapter 4, we have this injunction from God that says in verse 20, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's," what? "Whole body." This is a complete thing. "Above all else," and I've preached on this dynamic, "above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Verse 24 says, "Now put away perversity from your mouth, keep corrupt talk from your lips." And then look at this, verse 25, "Let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you." Now I want to talk just for a moment on this whole dynamic of keeping our eyes fixed straight ahead, to keep our gaze directly before us, to guard our heart, to watch what's in our heart, to watch what comes out of our mouth, and then to keep our eyes directly ahead of us. Come now, if you will, to Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, we have the story of Moses leading the nation of Israel in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, we read, it says, "They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way." Verse 5 of Numbers chapter 21, "They spoke against God and against Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food.'" Now they'll be talking about the manna that was dropping from heaven. "And then the Lord sent venomous snakes amongst them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake, put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived." This is a story of a nation of people that are being led by God. The children of Israel were on a supernatural journey towards their promised land. The Bible says, if you read the whole story of what was happening, you read the story, it says that their shoes did not wear out. I think that would be awesome. It would save me a lot of money if that happened with Jenny. Less suitcases, less shoes. Well, here, their shoes never wore out. Oh, Lord, that you'd do it again. It also says that food was being supplied supernaturally. Their shoes were not wearing out. Everybody was well and healthy. If you read the story, it tells us that there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You know the story well. Leading them through the desert, this massive, humongous cloud during the day and a pillar by night. This was both a practical and a spiritual purpose. You see, in the natural, I believe that this huge cloud, this pillar of cloud, gave them shade by day. The fact is, in the desert, it would have been stinking hot at night. Huge temperatures, incredibly hot. And so there was a natural application of this phenomenon that was happening, is that I believe that this massive cloud would have given them shade by day, and at night there was this pillar of fire. And I believe that that would have given warmth. I believe that they camped around this pillar of fire. And so we have this natural application, but there was a spiritual one as well. See, in the spiritual, there was guidance. These people needed to keep their eye fixed upon this phenomenon, to follow this phenomenon, to follow this cloud by day, to follow this pillar of fire by night. And it was used for guidance, and they were not to follow their own natural inclination, that wherever this pillar went, wherever this cloud went, wherever this great wall of fire went, they went. And when the fire stopped, they camped. When the pillar stopped of cloud, they camped. And so there was both a natural and a spiritual application, what was happening here. This was a supernatural journey. I mean, think about it now. Shoes not wearing out, food being supplied, this massive pillar of fire keeping them warm at night, this huge cloud during the day to give them shade from the burning sun of the desert, nobody getting sick, everybody on this incredible journey. And then they sin. And everything changes. How many know that sin changes everything? And what happens is that it opens up the door for the enemy to rob us of the blessings of God. Sin causes God to, in fact, turn his face away from us. The Bible actually says in Isaiah 59, the first two verses, says, "Surely the arm of the Lord isn't too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, your sin, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And this is what happens to this nation of people. They begin to sin. The minute they begin to sin, this supernatural provision, this supernatural protection stops. You know, I have people often come and tell me sad tales of sickness and calamity and problems in their lives, and they often want prayer. And it's interesting that after you get to know them a bit and you begin to talk to them and ask questions of them a little bit, you begin to learn the facts, you begin to discover that often there's been compromise, there has been sin. There could be as little as just simply not being faithful in their giving or their tithing under their church, perhaps of just simply being unfaithful in their attendance to the house of God. And yet, I find these people still expect God to be faithful in his promises, that he would have us to prosper, be in health, even as our soul prospers. And often when I have these people come up and they begin to pour out their lives and their heart, you know, we've got to say to them, listen, look at your life. Look at this. No wonder there's no provision in your life. No wonder there is sickness in your life. There is sin. There is compromise. And this is what was happening with this nation of people. The Israelites had sinned. And every time that they sinned, every time that they grumbled, every time that they rebelled, there would be problems in the camp. But God was gracious. Every time that this had happened, there would be provision for an atonement whereby they could repent, get right with God, and so their walk of divine health would be restored. In fact, as you read the story of the entire journey of this nation of Israelites, I am staggered at the number of times that they would rise up, they would rebel, they would complain, stuff would happen to them, they'd get defeated by enemy, then they would repent, then God would begin to bless them, and the next thing you know, they're doing it again, and it's just like, it's incredible how often that happens. What amazes me is that time after time, God in his grace and his mercy gave them that opportunity to get right with him, to repent, that there was the release of just an atonement, just forgiveness. Every time they would turn to him and repent, then God would forgive the nation. And so we have this story here in Numbers chapter 21. The people grumble against God, they grumble about their circumstances, they grumble against the leadership, and so God sends snakes amongst them. And they begin to cry out to God as they're getting bitten and they are dying left, right, and center. They begin to cry out to God and they come to Moses and they say, listen, you need to talk to God on our behalf. And as we read there, Moses does this and he instructs them to put this bronze serpent upon a pole. Now, this is the best I could find on the internet at such short notice. It's a bit of a kid's coloring story thing, but interesting symbol, isn't it? How many have seen that symbol on ambulances? Interesting that this symbol, even today, represents healing. Interesting that, isn't it? And so he instructs them to put, Moses to put this bronze serpent upon a pole, and he says that everybody who gazes upon this serpent would be healed. You know, that serpent was a shadow, a foreshadowing of Christ, who was going to be nailed upon the cross. That Jesus being nailed upon the cross would take our sins and would take our sicknesses and become a curse for us. For it is written in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And in fact, this was a foreshadowing of what was to come, that Jesus would be nailed upon, as it were, a pole. And because of that, we would have forgiveness and we would have healing. Here, it was happening way back in the Old Testament. And they were told that if they would turn their eyes and look upon the serpent, they would live. Now, when I began to look into this, I discovered that in the Hebrew, it actually meant to continuously, steadfastly keep their eye upon this pole. In other words, those who were walking around and actually, oh, I've just been bitten by a snake. If they managed to get to that place where they could look up at that, they were healed. But if they took their eyes off the serpent, then they died. To continuously, steadfastly remain in keeping our eyes fixed upon Him. The minute they took their eyes off, began to look at the snakes, began to look at their situation, they died. And I think that this is a significant thing. You see, I believe that God calls us to keep our eyes continuously, steadfastly fixed upon Him. I want to try an experiment. I wonder if all the people on this side could just look at those banners on the wall. I've been talking to the lady that made these banners. That's Hebrew. It's absolutely awesome, the meaning of these banners. And I want everybody on this side to look at the banners on that side. All right, so the ones on the left here, I want you looking at the left wall as best as you are able. And I want the ones on the right-hand side as you face the stage looking at those banners. Now, the fact remains, you have no idea what I'm doing, do you? Because you are looking at the wall. That simple experiment just shows you that you can't keep your eyes on two things at once. That if you keep your eyes on there, you can't see what I'm doing up the center of the aisle. You cheated, you looked. You see, it's impossible to look two ways at once. We are called to continuously, steadfastly keep our eyes fixed upon Him. In other words, you can't have your heart and your mind consumed by your circumstances and your eyes upon the symptoms and upon God for healing at the same time. We need to keep our focus continuously, steadfastly fixed upon Him. Consider Peter. When Peter was called to get out of the boat and walk on water, you know the story well. It was Peter's idea, dumb fool idea, to get out of a boat and try and walk on water in the midst of a storm. And you know the story. He's got his eyes fixed upon Jesus. He's got out of that boat. He's like, whoa, this is exciting. He's walking on the water. And he takes his eyes off Jesus, begins to look at the situation around him, and next thing you know, he's doing breaststroke. Called to keep our eyes continuously, steadfastly fixed upon Him. And too often what happens is this, is that we get into trouble, we get into difficulties, we have health issues, whatever it is, and often the causes, the consequences of decisions we've made, the lifestyle we live, or sometimes just flat out sin. But the fact is, what happens is this stuff begins to unravel in our lives. Oh, we're pretty quick to turn around and cry out to Jesus. And the minute things get right, we take our eyes off Jesus and go about business as usual. Too often we turn our eyes to Him momentarily for the need, and then we take our eyes off and we wonder why we're not walking in the fullness of what He has for us. The Israelites were told to continuously, steadfastly keep their eyes fixed upon this pole. If they took their eyes off the serpent upon the stick, and they look up there, they're fine. But the minute they look down and begin to look at the snakes again, they died. And the word unto you tonight is this, is that He's calling you to keep your eyes fixed upon Him continuously, steadfastly, to remain our eyes upon Him. Too often we're too quick to take our eyes off Him and begin to look at our circumstances, begin to worry about the situation, Begin to look to other remedies, perhaps, for whatever our ailment is. But he calls us to keep our eyes fixed upon him. Now, I'm not suggesting denial, and I am not suggesting that you don't seek medical help. God uses doctors. He uses medicine. But it's the principle of learning to keep our eyes continuously, steadfastly fixed upon him, not momentarily, not just for the situation, not just for the issue for the time that it's troubling us, but to remain steadfastly keeping eyes fixed upon him. And if you want to walk in the fullness of what God has for you, if you want to walk in victory, if you want to walk in the blessings of God, then he calls you to keep your eyes fixed upon him. When God first declared himself as healer, right at the beginning in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, when he said, I am Jehovah Rapha in the Hebrew, I am the Lord that healeth you. The Bible records that he started out by saying this. He said, if you listen carefully, if you diligently heed to the voice of the Lord, do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands, I will not bring upon you any of the diseases I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Actually, in the Hebrew, to heals literally means to stitch you up. This word, if, it means it's conditional. Many of God's promises are conditional, actually. There's a condition to them. He says, if you diligently heed. You know, that means to show attention with expectation. You see, right at the very beginning, right way back when God first declares that one of his attributes was healing, he begins to interweave this dynamic of faith. Because faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, favorable expectation, evidence not yet seen. Here we find, way back in the Old Testament, this interweaving of one of the dynamics of faith, which is expectation, favorable expectation. That's what faith is, substance of things hoped for, favorable expectation. Right at the very beginning, when God introduced one of his attributes of healing, he says, if you diligently heed, in other words, if you show attention with expectation. Right at the very beginning, the condition is laid down in Exodus that healing would come if we diligently heed, if we show expectation. I think it's exciting that right at the beginning, we have this interweaving of faith, expectation, diligently heed, keeping our eyes fixed upon him. That's why in Proverbs it says that we need to keep our eyes fixed straight ahead. Keep our eyes straight ahead. Watch what comes out of the mouth now. Watch the confession. I've already preached on this whole dynamic, the power of what we say, of being ensnared by our words, but there's something powerful about this. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, God says, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am the God and there is no other. Once again, we have this injunction about looking, about keeping our eyes fixed upon him, about continuously, steadfastly. We have this whole injunction now, not only to do that, but with expectation. We keep our eyes fixed on, we watch what comes out of our heart, we guard our heart and our mouth, we guard what we say, we're careful about this, we keep our eyes fixed upon him, and the whole dynamic of healing begins to flow. Too often, you're taking your eyes off him, you're beginning to look at your circumstances. Oh, I know, because it comes out in your confession. And what happens is, you start walking by sight. You start walking in your symptoms. You start walking in your situation. You start walking according to, well, your poverty, your situation of lack. But if we will learn to keep our eyes fixed upon him, watch our confession, then what happens is healing begins to flow, provision begins to flow, forgiveness begins to flow. You just got to watch what comes out of here and keep your eyes fixed upon him. And for some of you tonight, God is calling you to account. Because too often, you're taking your eyes off him. You're looking at your circumstance. Look what happened to Peter. The minute he took his eyes off the source of power, of anointing, of salvation, of healing, the minute he took his eyes off Jesus, looked at the storm, he sunk. It's interesting. It's easy to keep your eyes fixed on God when the money is flowing and the bills are getting paid and everything's fine, but so quick sometimes when, if it dries up for a second, suddenly you're looking at your circumstances. Suddenly you're beginning to confess, oh, lack, I've got no money. I heard a neat testimony in the bus the other night from our van driver, just telling us about how through just circumstances she suddenly found herself in a place of need. And what she did is she just put her eyes upon Jesus. She began to believe, well, I'm just going to have to trust him. And she had miraculous provision. I hope you write that down on your testimony sheet. It's just a provision of how God came through. But as I listened to her story last night, what came through is that she turned her eyes. In fact, she was looking for an opportunity to give testimony to her work colleagues about God. It was an awesome opportunity for her to do so. If we will keep our eyes fixed upon him, if we guard our heart and our mind, be careful what we say comes out of here. You'll be amazed how you'll begin to walk in the fullness of what God has for you. I want you to stand in the presence of God tonight. Will you do this? I think tonight there are some who have simply taken their eyes off of him, the author and the finisher of our faith. You've walked at times in your sickness and your symptoms. You have looked under the cross, and then you've looked at the snakes that are at your feet. And the minute you do that, you find yourself struggling. And all that's happened is you've taken your eyes off of the cross, and you've begun to look at the snakes. And God tonight's saying to you, don't do that. Learn to continuously, steadfastly keep your eyes fixed upon him. And if you will do that, the blessings of God, the healing of God begins to flow in abundance. Let's pray. Father, forgive us at times when we have taken our eyes off you. Oh Lord. And we've begun to look at our circumstances. Lord, have mercy. That tonight we might come to you, to turn our eyes upon you, to continuously, steadfastly fix our eyes upon you. Lord, when at times we've just began to look at the snakes at our feet, so to speak, Lord, tonight that forgiveness would flow, that faith would begin to arise, that right from the beginning, when you declared you are Jehovah Rapha, when you are the God who heals, you begin to show us about diligently to keep our eyes fixed upon you. That we have healing and forgiveness of sin. Same words. Oh Lord, let it be as a revelation unto us, O God. I ask, Holy Spirit, come now. Sweep over this place. Sweep over this place, Holy Spirit. Begin to speak to hearts, O God. Speak to the hearts of those, Lord, who have taken their eyes off of you at times and looked at the snakes. Have had their eyes fixed upon you, but then found themselves, Lord, beginning to grumble, to moan, to confess their lack, to confess their symptoms, to, well, just get caught up in what's happening around them. Lord, that tonight you'd speak to their hearts about this. Speak to their hearts, Lord, about not being steadfast and keeping their eyes fixed upon you. Speak to their hearts now, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. If God's been talking to you tonight about this whole dynamic of, well, taking your eyes off Him and looking at your circumstances, even confessing what's going on around you, I want you to come out of your row and come up here. We're going to pray a prayer that'll change your whole life. You need to come. You know you've been taking your eyes off of Him. You know you've been compromising. You know what you've been confessing hasn't been as it should be. I want you to come up here right now. Come. Come. We're going to pray a prayer that's going to change a few things. It's just a matter of being absolutely honest. This is a call to do business with God. You know you've been taking your eyes off of Him. That's why your whole walk has been up and down, up and down. It's because you've taken your eyes off of Him. The income flow stream has dried up a little, and what's happened? You've taken your eyes off Him. You've worried the situation. You need to come. You need to come. He's calling you. This is not a call for healing just at the moment. This is because there's something about tonight's message that's begun to speak to you. You've taken your eyes off Him. You've looked at those jolly old snakes around your ankles. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. There's many of you have responded tonight. It was a word for some of you because you know that you've been inclined to, well, take your eyes off of Him. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to trust me now, because the Bible says with your heart you believe, with your mouth you confess. And what you're going to do this night, you're going to stand here before God and ask for His forgiveness for taking your eyes off Him, looking at your circumstances. It's been a thing of convenience. When it's going rough, oh yes, you're very quick to put your eyes upon Him. But tonight you realize you haven't been steadfast in that. And tonight, as you confess this and ask for forgiveness and ask that He will just cause faith to arise and a steadfastness, a diligence to continuously keep your eyes fixed upon Him, something's going to begin to change your life and your heart. And you can't think this out. You're going to have to speak this out. So say these words after me, if you will. Are you ready? Say this: Heavenly Father, forgive me when I've taken my eyes off You and I've looked at my circumstances and I've confessed my circumstances. I've even grumbled about my circumstances. I've confessed lack. I've walked in my situation. I've confessed my symptoms. I've walked by sight. And tonight I acknowledge this. And I ask for Your forgiveness. And I ask that You create in me a steadfast spirit, that faith would arise, that I would diligently, continuously, steadfastly, faithfully keep my eyes upon You. And I receive now Your forgiveness. And I declare this night, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will confess Your provision. I will ignore the lack. I will confess healing. And I will, with faithful expectation, look for Your provision. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Yes. Father, tonight, let a whole new release in their lives, financially, materially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Lord, that something will be released in their lives tonight. Oh Lord, that as a congregation of people, we would turn our eyes upon you, oh God. That in the midst of our storms, we would keep our eyes upon you. Lord, when snakes are biting at our ankles, when circumstances are contrary, Lord, that we would be a people that would keep our eyes upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, we take a hold of your word that is an absolute, that says all our diseases, that says all our sins. Lord, we take a hold of that tonight, and we thank you and we rejoice in that. That tonight faith would arise. That tonight there'd be a joy and a release in our hearts, oh God. A new day, a new beginning, a turning point tonight, oh God, as we turn our eyes upon you. Now come, Holy Spirit. Let there be a release of joy. Oh Lord, let there be a release in our midst tonight, oh God. Let the river of your presence begin to flow, oh Lord. As we lift our voices, as we lift our hearts, as we lift our eyes, as we lift our hands unto you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Move amongst us, oh God, that tonight would be a night of celebration. That tonight be a night of turning our ways unto you. A turning point, a new day, a new night, a new beginning. Oh Lord, let it be, I ask, in Jesus' name. Now let's begin to worship him with an abandonment, with a freedom.